On? Good. Well, good morning. Seems like we're fewer in numbers, but despite the lack of bodies present or voices, we're still able to sing praises to our great God and King, and that is truly magnificent as we get to even just think and ponder of what God's truths are for us, as what this last song has just made mention, that they are preserved for our walk. And so as we have the Word of God in your hands, I'd ask that you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And as we are working our way through the book of Ephesians, one thing that will help us maybe kind of sum up what Ephesians is about, that if we would for a moment turn back to chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4. In chapter 4, as we kind of just even think for ourselves in our minds what Ephesians is, the first three chapters of Ephesians is what God has done for the believer, how He has planned all things, purposed all things, how He has chosen us in Christ, how we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit upon confession of our faith and believing in the gospel, the salvation of our souls. And from the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, they are all addressing on how we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, as what verse 1 tells us in chapter 4. And as we are working our way through the application part of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4 starts with a therefore. And if you have a Bible that has these verses starting on a new line, you can probably trace it better for yourselves that as you just walk through the text, we see again in verse 17 that there is also a therefore, that it's not only that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling, that we walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. But then as we keep going down in chapter 4, again we see in verse 25 that there is another therefore, that as we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk, or how we used to walk in the futility of our mind, that we are to lay aside falsehood. We are to have our minds focused on heaven, as we are to speak truth to our neighbor, as it is a reference to the book of Zechariah. And it's just giving us ample and ample instructions here of how we are to walk worthy of the calling in which we have been called. Because as we get to chapter 5, we see another therefore, that we are to be imitators of God, and that we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, which is a great and high and weighty calling, that we are to mirror and mimic God and Christ. But that, as again, as we kind of work our way through chapter 5, again, we see in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. That we are children of light, and we are to do the fruit that consists of light in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so now as we kind of go to our next section, what we are working through in chapter 5 and verses 15 through 21, this is our second last therefore that Paul is going to bring to mention. Because as we get to the end of verse 21, it says, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in which verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9 are going to be talking about how we are to be subject to one another. Because again, as we go to chapter 6, verse 13, where our last therefore is, that we are to take up the full armor of God. And so again, as we just even think for ourselves and remind ourselves that whenever a therefore is mentioned in the book of Ephesians, it is pertaining to walking worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And we are united together through Christ as he has abolished the enmity in his flesh, which was done by the ordinance of commands. And he has reconciled us back to God. And so there is no Jew, there is no Greek. We are all a new man. We are a new creation. As we look at chapter 4, that we are created in righteousness and a holiness of the truth. And so this is what we are going to be focusing on now as we look at verses 15 through 21. And so now let me read these seven verses for us, and then we'll ask God to bless our time, and then we'll go through what God has prepared this morning. And so verse 15 in chapter 5 reads, therefore, look carefully how you walk. not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words and how they lead us into paths of righteousness and how they shed a light into the path that we are to walk. And as we are called to follow your Son, we are truly unworthy. That as we get to read your word and it tells us that you have saved us by your great love, by your ever-abounding mercies and through your graces, that it was unconditional of our affections towards you, because again, Scripture says that we were enemies with you while Christ died for our sins and paid for our sins and reconciled us back to God. And so we know that in and of ourselves, it is impossible to please you, but we are again a people that are truly blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That as you see your Son, whom you have been well pleased with, and that he is truly your beloved, and he is the only begotten of the Father, that as we have come to see Jesus Christ for ourselves, as he is our Lord and Savior and Master, and one whom we want to follow and love with our utmost being, that you see us as you see Christ. Not only that, but we have your Holy Spirit living inside of us, and so we are again a people truly blessed, that as we come before you now, even in prayer, we know that you hear us because your Spirit is interceding for us, and we know that we have the mind of you indwelling inside of us. And so help us not to take these blessings for granted, that we not use them in vain, that we not cast them aside and turn towards what our senses often tell us is what reality is. But the reality is that we are a new creation in Christ, that the old man has been crucified, that the new man has been raised to newness of life, that we have been made alive, we've been raised together, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and all this has been done to the praise of your glory. And so as we look at another section of your word here, we ask that you would bless our time together, that the words that I have prepared would be used for our edification and for our mutual building up of one another, as we are all called to speak truth to each one another, that we are to be about for the work of service, equipping each other for the building up of the body into the building of Christ, until we all reach to the maturity of Christ's stature. And we know that this is an impossible calling, but we do know that we have a supernatural power working within us, that as you have given us your Spirit, you are jealously desiring him back. And so as we get to read your word and see your commands and do your commands and trust and obey you, that we know that you will sanctify us by these means, that you see our faith as more precious than gold, and you are refining it meticulously out of the great love of which you have for us. And so we ask that you would bless this time together, as we have been so benefited that you have prepared this beforehand, that we would walk in it, and that as we are fed your words, that we would be satisfied with them, that we wouldn't look to any other place for a source of counsel, that your words are truth and we delight in them. And so help us to be light as you have called us to be light, and help us to understand what your word is, and that we could look carefully in how we are to walk, and that we would always give thanks in your Son's precious and saving name. Amen. And so as we are looking at verses 15 through 21, we're going to be seeing 3 points. And as I've titled this message, A Christian's Discipline, we can see right away in verse 15 that the therefore is pointing back, I would say, all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1, but even in the immediate context, as we just look back even one verse earlier to verse 14, where it says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That Paul is now telling us that, well, now we need to look carefully how we walk. Not only that we are to look carefully, that we also see on the account of this that we are to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is in verse 17. And then finally, as we look, just glanced over in verse 20, that we are always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. And so this is a discipline that we all need to continually practice. Again, this is something that as we even look back in chapter 4, that we are constantly laying aside the old man, that we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we are putting on the new man. And so we are not created righteous, right? We have been declared righteous. It is something that God has given to us, and yet we are still sinners. We are still wrestling with our sinful nature. We reason that our minds are delighting in the law of God, but yet we see the members of our flesh doing sin that we so readily hate, and we are often questioning ourselves why we do the things that we do not want to do and do not do the things that we want to do, is what Paul tells us in Romans 7. But we are to always be about this principle of discipline. And so our 3 points are all going to be around the word or the letter D. So discipline and our other 3 points will all be D. I kind of did it this way so that it would all kind of stick or be catchy. So as we think of Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, it'll readily come to mind. And I'm hoping that these 3 points can be easily found as I show them to you, because our first point is to detect. Where we get this word look in verse 15, and some of your translations might not even have the word look. Some of you might have be careful, right? And of course, as you look into the Greek, this word be is actually to look careful, or to process information by giving thought, or to direct one's attention to something, or to consider it. And so as we see the word look, we also see carefully that is attached to it. And then this word carefully is to do it exactly or accurately or diligently. And so if we are going to kind of view our Christian walk as a spiritual discipline, we kind of see ourselves almost like detectives, right? So if we kind of think ourselves here as detectives, that we are always looking at how we are to walk. And it says it's not as unwise, but as wise. Right? And so there's a caution there that Paul throws to us, that it is so easily for us not to walk as wise children of God, that we tend to go back into our former selves, is what we just went through in chapter 4. But if we would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul reminded the church in Corinth that each man must be careful in how he builds on God's house. Because he says, according to the grace that God has given him, he was a wise master builder, and he laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. And that foundation is Christ. And so if we are to be expert builders, we have to be careful in how we build on it, because nobody can build on the foundation apart from what Christ has already established. But not only that, we see in Luke chapter 8 that when Jesus tells us that after lighting a lamp and no one covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that all who may come in may see the light. And this is right on the heels of Jesus explaining the parable of the seed. And so he continues on in Luke 8, verse 17, that for nothing is hidden that will not be become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And so beware, or be careful, or look carefully how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he shall have will be taken away from him. And so again, when a person is exposed to the gospel, there is always this aspect of looking carefully how you walk, looking carefully how you build on God's spiritual house. And again, as we look at verse 15, it's not as unwise, but as wise. And some of your translations might even have foolish. And the reason why they have foolish there is because it is the negative of wise. But keep in mind, Paul is not saying that you are fools. Because in the Greek there, it's not the word moron where we get the word fool from. But it's just the negative of wisdom. And so what Paul is telling us here is that it is impossible for one to have the wisdom of God as a new creation in Christ to act as one from his former self at the same time. And so again, as we just kind of look in our words in verse 15 there, that not as unwise, again, you are a new creation in Christ. You have been created in a righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we are to walk as those who are wise. Because if we would remind ourselves of what the foolish man does and thinks, Matthew 7, when Jesus says that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is compared to a wise man. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is compared to a foolish man. And of course, this foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And when the storms come, great was the fall of that house. But yet Paul also continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if let no man deceive himself, that if any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish. He must see himself as a complete buffoon or a complete moron so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness if it does not include God. And so let no one boast in men, for all things belong to God. And Paul concludes in verse 22, whether it is me or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Right? So again, when we talk about the word foolish, it is always in relation to a person who does not know God. But now that we have come to know God, and we are a new creation in Christ, and Christ has reconciled us in his body to God, Paul is saying, well, don't act as unwise people. You are a new creation. You need to start acting like a new creation. So you need to carefully look how you walk as wise individuals, as wise people. Because in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Right? We know this verse. Right? To be wise is one who fears the Lord. But not only that, in Proverbs 15, verse 2, it says, the tongue of a wise makes knowledge look good, but the mouth of fools pours forth folly. Not only that, the heart of the understanding acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. All right, so these three Proverbs, they all link together. That is all based and grounded in God. That one who is wise looks for good, which is found in God, and one who has understanding and is wise seeks knowledge and acquires knowledge. And this knowledge is always pertaining to knowing God. Because if we remind ourselves in John 17, verse 3, that eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. And so we will never exhaustively know God or Jesus Christ, and that is what eternity is all going to be about. And so again, as we are called to detect or look carefully how we walk, it is to be as wise followers of Christ. Right? Because if we look back in chapter 5, verse 10, that we are always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And we can't do that if we don't discern for ourselves, or if we don't put on our sleuthing hat and see where our footsteps are leading us. Right? Because we don't want to fall off the narrow path. We want to stay on the narrow, and as a church is all bound together in unity and humility and gentleness and long-suffering, as what the beginning of chapter 4 tells us, that we are all doing this in the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit, that we are all on this narrow path, and so we are called to hold each other accountable. But not only as we are to look carefully how we walk, in verse 16, it tells us that we are to redeem the time. Because the days are evil. And we know what this word redeeming is. It means to buy up or to make use for oneself. But as we kind of think in the time here, what does it mean to redeem the time? It is to seize every opportunity that you have and use it for doing good. Using it for glorifying God. So some of your translations might even say, make the most of your time. It is recognizing that in the 24 hours that God has given you today and the minutes that follow, that Everyone is done with purpose. Everyone is done with intent. And so if you have woken up today and say, well, today, God, I am going to glorify you with my thoughts, with my words, and with my action, and with my body, and with the energies that you have supplied, and with the knowledge that you have given me, this is what it is called about making the most of your time. And that as we are making the most of our time, zeal and doing well are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make our time our own. Right? And so we are to be zealous for good works, is what 1 Peter 3 tells us. But not only that, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says that we are to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. And let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. And so here in this text, it actually tells us that this is what it looks like to redeem the time, to walk in wisdom, to always have our words seasoned with grace. And we've gone through this in Ephesians thus far. We look back in chapter 4 and verse 29, right, that no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it would give grace to those who hear. Right, we've heard this before, but again, Paul is just continuing on in his explanation of what it means to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so we are to always be detecting, or to go about the detective work, to see if we are looking carefully at how we are walking and redeeming the time that God has given us. Because we need to see that every moment that God has given us is a gift. Right? We're not owed any amount of time, yet God knows the exact time of how long we have to live in this world. We see that David even confessed it, that, well, according to the purposes that God had for David, right, that when David passed on, well, this was the time that God no longer needed David for his services. We see this in the book of Acts. And so this is kind of what our thinking should be as well, that, well, you know what, as long as God has given me breath, I'm going to use it to for his kingdom purposes, for his glory, for part of my sanctification and for your sanctification. And once God calls me home, well, then he's done with me. Right? So again, this is what redeeming that time is. But not only are we are to detect or look carefully how we are to walk, we are to actually deduct. As we look at verses 17 and 18, and it says, on account of this, recognizing that the days are evil, on account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So recognizing that the days are evil, recognizing that, as we even look at verse 5 in chapter 5, that no one sexual, immoral, or impure, or greedy, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We look back in chapter 4 that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They're alienated from the life of God. There's ignorance in them. There's a hardness of heart with them, that they pursue things with greediness, and they try to perfect that aspect. Right, that the time, these days are evil. And so on account of this, do not be foolish. And this word foolish, again, is not the word moron, but it comes with the understanding of to lack prudence or good judgment. And as we look at Proverbs chapter 8, it says, for wisdom is better than pearls, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the mouth of perverted words I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Might is mine. And so do not be foolish. A Christian is always to be prudent with the time that he is given. And if you are making the most of your time, if you are redeeming the time, then you will not be foolish. But again, as we look for ourselves back in verse 10, that we are always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, as we are called to be imitators of God and we are to walk in love as Christ also walked, that this is what understanding looks like. Because there's a contrast there. We are not foolish or slacking, but we are to be prudent and to understand what the will of the Lord is. A follower of Christ is always about the business of understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this word understanding is to set or to put together in your mind. It is to reason. This is where we got the second point, to deduct. You're always reasoning in your mind. In Proverbs 14, verse 8, it says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." In Proverbs 14, verse 15 and 16, it tells us that the simple believes everything, but the prudent one discerns his steps. A wise man fears and turns away from evil, but a fool gets angry and feels secure. Book of Proverbs is so helpful in knowing what wisdom is and what foolishness is like and how we are to walk in wisdom. And so we'll be looking at a lot of Proverbs here this morning. Because as we are called to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, the will of the Lord is, as we look at verse 18, is to be filled with the Spirit. And so for one to lack prudence or for one to be foolish, we see in verse 18 that it is to get drunk with wine. And as we look at verse 18, Paul is not just solely addressing the drink that is made with fruit. Although it is part of it, but I think it is primarily addressing the aspect in Revelation 17, verse 2. And in 17, verse 2, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality." And as we just even kind of think for ourselves in chapter 5, that as we are, by our sinful nature, idol makers, we see what the world has to offer, that it is sexual immorality and impurity and greed. It's filthiness, it's foolish talk, it's coarse jesting, is what verse 3 and verse 4 tell us. That we were formerly darkness, but now we are called to expose them. And so what Paul is telling us here, that as we are prudent and as we are looking carefully in how we walk as wise people, as children who know of God, because again, it is something that is a special privilege to believers, that Paul readily acknowledged in chapter 3 that it was by revelation that God revealed himself to Paul, and that as it was also a gift from God to Paul to tell of the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ and to shed light on what is the administration of that message to the church, that as God has revealed himself to us, it is with purpose. It is not found in our own intuition. It is not found in our own ability. It is not found in our own wisdom. And so we are to be careful as we are called to understand what the will of the Lord is, and in aspect to not be foolish is to be prudent, that we do not get caught up in what the world has to offer. Right? We have to keep in mind that as our five senses see and experience the world that is around us, that we do not let these five senses supersede what God says in His Word. Because for our five senses to supersede what God has and for our Word is to not walk by faith, and it is to walk by sight. It is to rely on human rationalization rather than on what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so if you see that this word greediness is probably pertaining to drinking and alcoholic beverages and losing perspective of your mind and your bodily functions, we do see that this getting drunk is in the passive. And so it is being under the influence of whether it is wine or whether it is the world system and what it has to offer. But we are to be filled with the Spirit. Again, both being filled and getting drunk are in the passive. And so one thing is imposing its will upon us, whether it is getting drunk with wine or being filled with the Spirit. Something is happening to us. And so as we are a new creation in Christ and we have been created in the righteousness and in a holiness or a piety of the truth, To be filled with the Spirit is what the will of the Lord requires of us. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, wisdom says to his son, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright tracks. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Seize discipline. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked man, and do not step in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Stray from it. Pass on. For they do not sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. The way of the wicked is like thick darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble." And so for one to be caught up with much wine, that is dissipation. And this word dissipation is the negative of being saved. And so we could say, well, dissipation is the same word as unsavedness. Or we get the word prodigality. The word prodigality we see in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son do when he asked for his share of the inheritance from his father? Right? He squandered his money. He squandered his money on wild living, on partying and drinking and living in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, is what Ephesians 2 verse 3 tells us. That he acted as a child of wrath. And so this is what this dissipation is referring to. But yet, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that we are no longer to live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And so now when we live for the will of God, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of unsavedness. And they malign you. They slander you. But they are the ones that are going to have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Right? We have already been judged. When we believed in the gospel, this is what God judged us by. That as we seen our righteousness fell short of God's holy requirements, we put our faith in the one who is righteous. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of God's righteousness. And so as Christ is our righteousness, this is how we are called to walk. We are called to walk in love. Again, is what chapter 5, verse 2 tells us. And so we are to be filled with the Spirit. And before we get to being filled with the Spirit, I want to ask you a series of questions. And these questions will sound like, what advantage do we gain when we fool ourselves into thinking that a little bit of revelry won't hurt us? Do these actions help us in our walk as worthy recipients of the gospel, is what chapter 4, verse 1 tells us? Does it help in our abstaining from our former conduct as those whom unbelievers so boldly embrace, is what chapter 4, verse 17 tells us? Does not a love for this world hinder our thoughts and meditations of the promises reserved for us in heaven? Is what chapter 4, verse 25 tells us. Do we mimic God when we are under the influence of wine or the course of this world? Do we burn with a brighter light when our senses are numbed to the calling and commands that God has given us in all goodness and righteousness and truth? I'm hoping you answer no to each one of these questions, because we are to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled to the fullness, or to abound in the Spirit. And here we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, that Christ, who himself descended, was also he who ascended above, far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. We can actually take this verse and to say, well, as Christ is seated that much higher above the earth and the heavens, this is how much he is going to fill his people with his Spirit. But not only that, earlier on in chapter 3, when Paul prays in verses 14 through 19, that God would give us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so as we look from verses 19 through 21, this is going to be our third point, where we are to delight. And we see a series of actions here that we are to do if we are to be filled with the Spirit. And that is speaking to one another, that is singing and making melody, and is giving thanks for all things and being subject to one another. And so we see the first one, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These all sound very similar. Speaking psalms is what we've been doing for our scripture reading for the last year and a half, for almost 2 years now. Right? So it is a benefit to read the psalms, to learn the psalms, to meditate on the psalms, because it is dealing with the vertical relationship between God and his people, between God and you. And so when we are speaking psalms to one another, we are essentially saying what God has done for us to other people. Notice in verse 19 that it says, speaking to one another. Right? Just as we read the psalms for ourselves and we are speaking to ourselves, as we are all called to speak truth, each one to his neighbor, as we are called to speak to truth and love in chapter 4, verse 15, that it is to one another. And what greater words than in the Psalms can we share apart from what God has actually given to us? And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul reminds the church in Corinth that if each one has a psalm or a teaching or a revelation or has a tongue or a translation, all things are to be done for edification. Right, as we are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it is for our mutual edification. It is for our mutual building up of the body of Christ until we all reach to the maturity and stature of Christ. The all fullness of Christ is what verse 13 in chapter 4 tell us. But not only psalms, hymns as well. And hymns and spiritual songs, I think, can be they're linked together. Probably different forms of music composition. The book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 25, we looked at it this morning in Sunday school, that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. No doubt even the Philippian jailer probably was lulled to sleep through Paul and Silas's praying and singing these hymns. And he was alarmed when he woke up because of the great earthquake and was about to kill himself, but even the prisoners around Paul and Silas were content in listening to what God has done for his people. But not only hymns, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, they sang a new song, which I would say is probably categorized as spiritual songs. And this song goes, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And so as we look at these three three areas of songs or psalms, whether they're psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, they are all meant to magnify and glorify God and to keep Him exalted and have Him seated on His throne, that there is no one like Him who is holy and purely righteous, and whatever He does is absolutely right, whether we can understand it or not. And so as we even think for ourselves, speaking to one another these three things, do we use biblical words as much as we can when we come together in fellowship? When we read our Bibles and we come across puzzling or fascinating or deep, rich texts of Scripture that fuel our meditations, do we probe each other with heavenly inquisitions? Do we pass on God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowering songs for others to listen? Do we even look up the history of the songs to find out the purpose for their composition and to share it with others for the benefit of both of us as we talk about the promises of God? We need to see that this is what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be speaking the words of God or the compositions of songs that talk about God's mighty works that have been done in us and for us and to us. But not only that, we are to sing, or we are to have singing and making melody with your heart. Not only are we to speak these to other people, but we are to constantly treasure what God has done for us, as we can see that we are to have this melody with your heart to the Lord. In Psalms 9, verse 11, it says, "Sing praises to Yahweh who abides in Zion. Declare among the peoples His acts." And in Psalms 108, verses 1 through 6, it says, "My heart is set on God. I will sing praises even with my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved son, that your beloved may be rescued. Save with your right hand and answer me." Do we truly appreciate and love what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross for our sins? Do we sing and make melody with our hearts, with the seat of our emotions, where all our desires formulate? Do we recognize that God has taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh so that it can beat for Him? Because we are always to be a people that are musing and singing the works of God. Right, we think of the nation of Israel when they crossed through the Red Sea and they sang a song to God for His glorious deliverance from the Egyptians. Do we, like the nation of Israel, sing of God's deliverance from our sins, that He has brought reconciliation through Christ to Himself, to the praise of His glory, unconditional of what our actions and thoughts were beforehand? Do we recognize that even to think about God this morning is something that is a supernatural act that is not found in this world? That it is all of God's mercy and grace and His loving kindness and His goodness toward us? Or do we take it for granted and brush it off and say, "Well, this is what I've decided"? Most of us would readily accept and say no, because that would mean that it is not of grace, it is of works, and we don't want to say that, but yet I think there's a bit of a contradiction that we go about in this world all sad and depressed, and yet we forsake the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind, and that is the righteousness which is found in His Son. And so whether we are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, we see a semicolon that is essentially what verse 20 is saying, that we are always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Are we about the business of giving thanks to God every minute of every day, recognizing that what He has given us is by His divine providence? It is done in absolute sovereignty. It is done in absolute omniscience. It is done in absolute omnipotence. And we can rest assured that it is sufficient because God is omnipresent. God is ever with us. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God? And whatever that we do in deed or in word, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Are we a people that constantly give thanks? When we pray to God, are we a people that readily acknowledge that, God, You are a grateful God and You give us more than what we need to have for our daily living? Or do we kind of brush that off to the side? Do we take it for granted? I hope, dear brothers and sisters, that we do not take the kindness and loving kindness and goodness of God for granted. Because God has called us to a much higher standard, or calling, is what chapter 4, verse 1 tells us. We as Christians should not be content with just a simple confession of faith about Christ and deceive ourselves that we can mingle with the world's affairs. God did not reveal Himself to us so that we can add Christ to our portfolio among so many other vanities that we are amassing for ourselves. If you guys have Christ in your back pocket, you really need to reconsider what the gospel is actually about. The gospel is about dying to self and living to Christ. You don't get to add Christ. You get to lose yourself and be found in Christ. Your life is now hidden in Christ. You are in Christ. One theologian said that when we sin against God, it is a relational hatred to Him. Have you viewed sin in that regard lately? That every time you fall short of His glory, it is a result of a relational hatred with God. I know when I heard this, it's actually a bit of an ear opener or an eye opener, and it just kind of puts a sin into a stark reality, because I don't want my relationship with God to be broken. But yet every time we sin, it is a relational hatred with God. But let me add another thing. If God is truly a holy God, as what Isaiah 6 tells us and what Ezekiel chapter 1 tells us and what Revelation chapter 1 tells us, and that He will not share His glory with another, for He is a jealous God, does this not drive us to truly know, to truly seek, to truly discern, to truly delight in His word and with His people? For us not to submerge ourselves in the things of God is to say that His glory is not that glorious, that His holiness is somewhat common, and that Christ is not the center of our devotion and aim in this life. Do we want that to be named of us from those who don't know God? Or should we hear a report from them that all they want to do is talk about Christ and sing about Christ and give thanks to Christ for all things? I hope they hear the latter report, not the former report. That this should not be named of us, that we do not desire and delight in the things of God, but that we are always about the giving of thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only through Christ that we have access to God. And Paul did tell us in chapter 3 that we have boldness and access in confidence to God through Jesus Christ. not only through Jesus Christ, but even to the Father, because he has planned all things and he has ordained all things, and all things are flowing along perfectly according to his plan, to the praise of his glory. Do we meditate on these things? Do we delight in these things? Do we pursue these things? Do we talk about these things as often as we can? Especially with those who are united in the same spirit as we are. May we challenge one another with these verses here this morning. And as we wind up with, or finish off with verse 21, it is being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ can also mean in the reverence of Christ, or in being afraid of offending Christ. Right? There is no fear of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is what Romans 1 verse 8 tell us. But yet we still have a fear of Christ because we love him so much and we do not want to misrepresent him. And so are we being subject to one another? Are we remembering the teachings of Christ in Matthew 20, verse 27, that whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, that whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant? Are we all about the business of trying to be great slaves? In Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, Paul told the church in Rome that let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, and giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope and persevering in affliction, and being devoted to prayer and contributing to the needs of the saints, and pursuing hospitality. It sums up pretty nicely what being subject to one another in the fear of Christ is, but of course being subject to one another can't be completed without looking at Philippians chapter 2, that if there is any encouragement in Christ, or if there is any consolation of love, or if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, or if any affection or compassion, think the same way and maintain the same love and be united in the same spirit and think on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves, not looking out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. These four things is what it is like to be filled with the Spirit. And so as we are a people of God, followers of Christ, lights on a hill, are we about these Christian disciplines? Are we detecting how we are walking? Are we deducing from our steps that we are understanding what the will of the Lord is, that the will of the Lord is our sanctification? And are we delighting in the things of God? Are we always giving thanks for all things through Jesus Christ to God? Well, if you want to walk in a worthy manner of the calling with which you have been called, we need to be consumed with these things. We need to delve ourselves into the words of Scripture. We need to see the commands that God has for us and delight in them and follow them and trust and obey them and do all things in the Spirit and the unity of the bond of peace. And as we will look from verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul will elaborate more on what being subject to one another looks like, but that'll be for next time. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words, for how they continually renew our minds, that we so often fall short of your glory. And we think that it is okay because grace covers a multitude of sins. But I pray, Father, that you would convict our hearts, that you would grant us repentance to turn from our ways and to turn towards you, that we would delight in your truth and not in the the vain speech of what this world has to offer, that we would constantly look at our steps to see if we are acting as wise people, redeeming the time, that we would understand what the will of you is, and that is that we would be holy as you are holy, and that you have called us with a purpose and have given us an important task, that we are to represent Christ and we are to proclaim his message as ambassadors and heralds of the truth, that there is an unfathomable riches which is found in Christ, that all our sins have been paid for and have been acquitted of, and now we have been brought into a right relationship with you. That we would delight in your word, that we would meditate on your truths, that we would speak of your promises, that we would hold fast to Christ. I pray that you would cause this to abound in us for our benefit, but more importantly, for your glory, for your name's sake, and for your honor. Amen.